It's good to be with you and to see you tonight, to be able to share time of worship and praise with you, and to be able to take some time and looking at God's Word with you. I want to invite you to go to Jude chapter. We'll go to the last chapter of the book of Jude. I'll go to the first chapter of the book of Jude. It's up to you. In fact, if you go to the last chapter and I go to the first chapter, I think we'll probably end up in the same place. Right? Testing your Bible knowledge there. Jude is one of those little books, affectionately called that by me. I don't know if anybody else calls them that. The little letters, the little books, they're the books towards the back of the New Testament that have one chapter apiece. And you know, it's interesting, in those little books, sometimes we'll overlook them thinking that maybe there's not as much meat or as much substance to them, but they're in the Scriptures for a reason. And tonight I want to look with you at this book. In fact, I'm just going to look at the first part of Jude. I've been reading a lot lately, and I just finished through my devotion time, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude. So I've kind of been in these books lately, and some things have been percolating in me. But the thing that I wanted to just bring to you tonight about this book of Jude is this issue of what he talks about in verse 1. He talks about the called. Before I talk to you about the call, though, let me just give you a little background. You recall, and probably will remember, that Jesus had given many warnings about false prophets. In Matthew 24, he said, "False prophets are coming. Don't be surprised." Peter, in the book of Acts, gave warnings about false prophets coming. Paul gave warnings in his writings about false prophets who were coming. And then you get to those little books towards the end of the New Testament, and what you hear is things like, "You remember the warnings they used to give us? Well, they're here. They're false prophets are here, and they're among us." Jude is going to give us some instruction. In fact, the majority of his book, of this letter, a simple letter, kind of a letter that was written to several churches to be distributed among many churches, the purpose of it really was to draw attention to falseness versus reality and truth versus that which is not true. And it's important, it is very important to know truth. The reason I say it's very important to know truth is because if you show up at the grocery store with a fake counterfeit $100 bill, there may be some problems if you didn't know the difference between fake and true. The sheriff may have something to say to you, the DA may have something to say to you, and a judge is probably going to have something to say to you if you don't know the difference between the fake and the real. But what blessed me as I was reading this, especially today, was even though Jude's purpose was to bring instruction and clarification and clarity to the issues of false teaching, he begins and he ends his letters with such affirmation. So would you read with me the first two verses and the last two verses of the book of Jude? He begins by saying, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved of God, in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May grace and peace and love be multiplied to you." Now drop down to the very last two verses, verse 24 and 25. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." That's a pretty powerful closing to that book. A wonderful opening and a powerful doxology, a giving of glory to God. And the reason I think he does this, he gives such affirmation and such words of comfort, is because sometimes it is easy to let the words of warnings, the words of caution, the words of bringing attention to false teachings, it's easy to get uncomfortable, and that can begin to disturb our faith. And so Jude wants to make sure that you and I as believers who he's directing his teaching to, make sure of something very, very, very important. And so he begins his letter by saying, in the second half of verse 1, to those who are the called. He says, I want to make sure you know who I'm talking to. I want to make sure you know who you are, the called. And then he goes on to describe the called by saying, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. So what I want to do is make sure we, or is for us to take a look at what Jude calls the called and see if we can't find some comfort in his teaching. What does it mean to be called? Why don't you pray with me just real quickly and let's continue our journey through this study. Father, thank you for the teaching that you bring into our hearts. Lord, as we worship you tonight, it's been sincere worship from our hearts to you. We love you and we are so grateful for all that you've done. Lord, even when things don't go well on the outside, we can still say, just like that song says, it is well in my soul. It is well in my heart. It is well within me. Because you have made me whole. Your peace surrounds me and protects me. And so we affirm back to you our faith in you. And Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you will teach us. Give us those affirmations that we need to hear and those instructions that we need to follow, that we might truly be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Alright, so never let warnings about false prophets or teachers disturb your faith, disturb your peace. That's part of the reason I'm going to get into this tonight. Let's look at this first phrase, or this first verse. To those who are the called. Let's talk about the called. This is the phrase that he uses to describe the recipients of the letter. In the Greek language, the word for the called is actually the last letter of the sentence. It's a Greek linguistic tool that they use to put emphasis on something that's very important. In fact, some translations will put it the last word in English as well. But the idea is he's trying to say something very important about who these people are. When I first saw this today, and it really jumped out to me, seeing this called, beloved, and kept, there were three things. I was first contemplating how these are three equivalent things. But if you look more closely at it, you begin to realize that called is the group of people that he's writing to, and the next two phrases describe who these called people are. Look at that again. To those who are the called. Let's describe the called. First of all, they're beloved in God the Father. And second of all, they're kept for Jesus Christ. So let's talk about this issue of the called. Who are the called? We're going to talk more about the beloved and the kept part in a minute. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes to this young gospel preacher who he has instructed and trained and raised and well-equipped in the ways of the Lord. He writes to him about something that all believers share in. And it's important that he says this. He doesn't say me, he doesn't say I. He uses the plural first person, we and us. If you look with me in verse number 8, he's writing to Timothy. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And here's what I want you to key in on, verse number 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So there is a holy calling on you, God's people. This is a holy calling, and if you look again at verse number 9, he describes it, a holy calling that you didn't deserve, a holy calling that you didn't merit, a holy calling that you couldn't earn. Look at it. Not according to our works. Okay? Well, if he didn't call me for my works, if he didn't call me for my good looks, if he didn't call me for my abilities and my skills, why did God call me? Look at the next phrase. According to his own purpose and grace. So I want to tell you, you are called for something God has in his purpose for you. It's not. You remember those first four words of that purpose-driven life book? You not remember the first four words of that book? It's not about me. It's not about you. We sing that song, it's all about him. And so we're being reminded here that this calling that God has put in our life is not about us. It's about being called according to His purpose, according to His grace, not our strength, our beauty, our majesty, or our worthiness. Because if it were, then some of us wouldn't be called. Now, some of y'all probably would be, but some of y'all might not be. I'm trying to be neutral here about me, because I know I wouldn't be called. We all know we wouldn't be. You see, it's about God, it's about His love, it's about His purpose, and it's about His grace. In the eternities past, He called us. Now, how did God call you? How did God call me? In just a couple of letters before, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes to this church and describes how we've been called. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, let's start at verse 13 to kind of pick up a phrase so we get it in its context. Verse 13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren. There's that word again. Beloved. I can't wait to get to that word. Beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you. How did He call you? Through our gospel, that you might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did God call you, and how did God call me? Paul said He called us through our gospel. How do I know I'm called? How do you know you're called? But let me ask you this question. Very simple. When you heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ, did you respond in faith? Did you? How many of you respond when you heard that message of salvation, when you heard that gospel truth preached to you, that all men are loved of God, that Christ gave His life, Jesus gave His life for every one of us, and as many as call on the name of the Lord shall be saved? Did you believe? Did you receive? If you accepted that message by faith, and according to this scripture, you are called. And Jude was written to you. The letter of Jude was written to you. That's how I know I've been called. If you responded to the gospel message with faith, you're called. I want you to remember that God is not willing that any man should perish. The Bible says that He sent His Son to be a ransom for all men. And so His calling has been broad, and His calling has been wide. But so few respond. That's probably why Jesus did say, many are called, but few are chosen. There is a wide gate and a narrow gate. A wide path and a narrow path. There's a straight path that goes to salvation, and few respond to that message and follow in it. But those who do are the called of God. If you are the called, well, there's so many things we could say. Right here it says that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before that, He talked about for the salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith and truth. God's got some things He's working in your life. But here's the thing I want to ask you. Let me back up. Are you sure you're called? Did you respond to the gospel in faith? So you know you're called, right? You can right now affirmatively say, I know I'm called because I responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are called, then Romans 8:28 says that God is working in your life. Now, we read that first part of Romans 8:28 a lot, and maybe Faith has put that up there because we need to be reminded of it. Paul says that we're convinced of something, that God causes all things to work together for good. We love that. We need that. And folks, there are so many times, that's probably the only thing we have to hang on to in our life, is that God will somehow cause all this junk to work together for good. But who does He work this stuff for good for? I'm glad there's no English teachers here. For whom does He work all these things together for good? To those who love Him, and those who are what? That's you. You just affirmed a minute ago that you're called according to His gospel. Jude wrote you a letter to you who are called. And right now we're seeing that God is working in the lives of those who are called. God is at work in your life because you are the called ones. You're the called ones. Back in Jude chapter 1, we're looking to see who he wrote this letter to. And we're understanding that he wrote a lot of very important instruction that we're not going to get into tonight. But let's see if we can further understand who these called ones are. You're called. I'm called. What does he say about us since we are called? Well, let's look at a couple other descriptions. The next part of verse 1, Jude 1:1 says, "To those who are the called, beloved in God." Now, there are a couple of translations that have the word sanctified there. Does anybody's translation have that word sanctified? If you do, there are a couple that rely on some later manuscripts. But most translations go to the oldest manuscripts and look at what all of the oldest and most reliable manuscripts have, and they have the word hagapao. You have the word agape, right? Speaks of God's love. Beloved of God. It's interesting that it is based on the word agape or agapao, but there's a modifier in the Greek. It's not just loved of God, it's much loved of God. That's why the English doesn't just say loved of God, it says beloved. Now, we don't use that word beloved very much. Any of you guys ever use that word with your wives? I mean, maybe if you're quoting to it from the Song of Solomon, you know, you're trying to be spiritual. Come away, my beloved. There was a book written called Come Away. Beautiful book. But it's not a word we use a lot. So will you allow me, instead of saying the word beloved, just to give you what it means? It means much loved. And if you would look at the word beloved up in your Bible concordance or your Bible program, and every time you see that word beloved, write, read, much loved, greatly loved, you would really begin to get a picture of how much God's love for you and me really is. Folks, this is a truth that every believer has got to be convinced of. And I'm concerned that sometimes this very fundamental truth of Christianity becomes a place that maybe we don't pay enough attention to. And the reason we may not pay as much attention to it, we may not hang on to as much, is because we all intellectually know John 3:16. We've heard it so many times. We've quoted it so many times. We've taught it to our kids so many times. We could almost say it backwards. Mike can even say it in another language. I'm sure you could say it standing on your head, although we're not going to try that tonight. But we all know, for God so loved the world that gave His only begotten Son, who should believe in Him, not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's kind of how it goes through our heads. God so loved the world that gave His only begotten Son. Boom! We say those words and they fly through. We need to slow down and realize the truth that God much loved you. Much loved you. God much loved you. God much loved me. We have got to become reconvinced of this truth. Because what happens is, we will intellectually affirm that, but we will look at our situation and we'll say, I know that God so loved the world, but, man, look at what I've done to my life. I know God loved the world, but I sure made a mess of things. Even worse than that, and this is one that Christians will fall into, they'll think this: well, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That means God loved me before I got saved, but now that I got saved, He can stop loving me if I mess up too much. Let me remind you of something. If you could not do anything to make God start loving you, then you can't do anything to make God stop loving you. Hear me well. What was our condition when God first loved us? What was our condition? Well, it says in First, we don't have to go there. Put 1 John 4:10 up there, Faith. 1 John 4:10 tells us that the love encounter that we have between us and God did not start with us. 1 John 4:10 says, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the payment, the propitiation for our sins." And so, it's not a love that began with us, it's a love that began with Him. In Romans 5:10, Paul describes our relationship with God as being one of enmity. while we were yet enemies of God, while we were haters of God, while we were defilers of God, He loved us. While we were enemies, He loved us. We were haters. We were defilers. And we hated God. And all that was in our life was to push away from God and to reject God and to say, I don't want anything. You're not the boss of me. That was our attitude. And yet while we were still in that condition of being on the opposite side of the fire life of God, He loved us and gave His Son for us. So why do we buy into the lie then that now that we've accepted this love and now that we've joined this family, that somehow He will stop loving us? Somehow He will not love us as much? Somehow we'll maybe mangle the love of God, or you know, get some mud on it or something? We won't have as high quality of love as God had for the Hell's Angel guy. We know God loves the world, but I've kind of messed up too many times for God to love me. But we've got to become convinced that we are much loved. In fact, I really need you to look at 1 John chapter 4. It's very clear. In fact, interestingly, I heard this two different times at the beginning of this week. This truth that I'm about to share with you from 1 John 4. One of them, someone was telling me about a movie they saw where this truth was shared. And then the other one, I was listening to Charles Stanley, and he made this so clear. Because it is clear, yet forgotten. 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Does God bring discipline into our lives? Absolutely. But there is a huge, cavernous distinction between discipline and punishment. God disciplines us to correct us, to point us in the direction we should be going, to bring a needed adjustment to our path. Discipline is a word that's used often to describe a repetitive action that is done over and over until it's mastered. God will bring discipline into our lives until there's mastery in our lives. God doesn't punish capriciously His children for no reason. And some people still to this day have this idea that God just randomly sits in heaven with this big fly swatter looking for somebody who looks like he needs to be swatted. And if he doesn't see anybody that looks like he needs to be swatted, he just finds the first guy he just happens to see. Plop! I was just in a swatting mood. Plop! Here's a hurricane. Plop! Oh, here's a car wreck. Plop! You know, I ain't swatted anybody in a while. This ain't no flies on me. Plop! No, God does not sit in heaven with a big hammer or a big fly swatter just randomly popping people. Popping people. Whatever word I used. Is there discipline? Yes. No parent leaves his child uncorrected when they persist in actions that will bring themselves harm. That's a love that a parent brings into life, to bring corrective action and say, you know what? You do this, and if you keep doing this, it's going to create problems for you. You keep reaching out for that hot stove, you will be burned. You keep running when I call your name. One day you will run into some area without seeing what I see, and you need to listen to me when I call your name. But see, there's correction. That's not punishment. Now, are there parents who punish their children? Absolutely. Are there parents who unjustly make their children suffer? Yes, there are. There are ungodly representatives of God. A father is supposed to be a godly representative of God. Yes, there are ungodly ones. But our God's not like that. And it says here very plainly that we need to be perfected in love. In the end, if I can kind of make a negative, a positive, the end of verse 18, the one who fears is not perfected in love. That means that when you are perfected in love, you will not fear. You won't fear. You won't have that dread. Now, we're not talking about respect. There is a fear that's a healthy fear and respect. But we're talking about dread. You won't have that horrible dread. That terrifying feeling of, oh my God, what's God going to do to me now? When love becomes perfected in your life, there is no fear. In fact, I would even go so far as to say to you, if there is fear in any area of your life, if there is terror in any area of your life, that's not from God, and that's an area where love needs to be perfected. God's love needs to be perfected. Why? Because you are much loved. You are much loved. You are beloved. Jude calls you beloved. That's how he describes the called ones. And Christians need to be convinced. Not so that we'll be cocky and boastful, but that we'll be confident in His love. Let's talk about this last phrase in Jude chapter 1, verse 1. To those who are called, the much loved ones in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. He describes those who are kept or who are preserved. Some translations use the word preserved. The Greek word is tereo. It means to guard, to protect, to watch over. And when you first see that description, you might think, oh my goodness, I'm living in a jail. I have this guard constantly over my life. But no, it's not a guard to keep you in. It's a guard to keep you from injury. In fact, it literally is translated to guard from injury. To keep from being damaged. To guard from loss or injury. And it says that you and I are kept. I like the word kept. If you can forgive me for this analogy, when I hear the word kept, the phrase, a kept woman, pops in my head. Now, I know it's a horrible analogy, and I'm not promoting anything like that. But think about what that phrase stands for. It talks about someone who is provided for, who has every need met, who has every desire and every want that just provided for them. There's a protection in their life. Now, please ignore all the negative stuff. Did I really mess up there? Can you see a good picture in a bad thing? Maybe. Obviously, I'm not justifying that action, but the idea of someone who is kept, who is provided for, who is watched over, who is protected and taken care of. Listen, the Scripture describes us as being guarded and protected and preserved. Would you make a little scripture run with me? We're going to wrap this up in a minute, but look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. And I want you to see how Peter says we are protected. In 1 Peter 1, verse 5, I'm jumping in on a phrase. He's writing to a people, he says in verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. You are protected by God. You are protected by God. You are kept. You are guarded. You are preserved. It's kind of like you got this... Well, never mind. I was going to do something foolish, but since I'm dignified, I won't do that. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You're thinking, since when, right? I'm not telling you have this giant force field around you. You can walk around. You know, nothing's going to come near you. But there is a protection on your spiritual life. There's a protection of your soul that God is watching over. And if you look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 18, look at Paul even writes it this way. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Can you imagine having such a confidence in life that God's hand is on me? Think about those five men. We talked about them frequently 50 years ago in 1956 who went down to Colombia, South America, to Ecuador, and they were going in to bring the gospel message to the Guarani people vicious tribal people. And their attitude was roughly this: I'm going to heaven. I know that when I die, I will be in heaven. They don't know that. I need to go tell them. If I die, I will be in heaven. If I tell them and they accept, they will be in heaven with me. God has my life in His hand. Now, it wasn't cavalier. It wasn't, you know, just a random taking their lives flippantly. But it was an understanding of purpose. We talked about that a minute ago. Purpose. And that God has a purpose for our life, and He is working in our life, and that we understand He's going to keep us from every, Paul says, every evil deed. I believe is the words he uses, from every evil deed. They will come when we will see Jesus face to face. Whether He returns in our lifetime as we anticipate and expect, or whether we go early and sleep early as the disciples, apostles describe it, we will see Jesus face to face in His perfect timing. But until that time, you are kept and you are protected. And who can forget John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29, where Jesus describes our relationship and how we are kept. This is such a beautiful picture. John chapter 10, beginning in verse number 27, He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." Look, Kevin, would you come up here for a minute? Jesus said no one's going to snatch them out of God's hand, out of Jesus' hand, out of His hand. And then He goes on to say, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Would you grab my hand? Would you protect my hand? Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, if something's in the palm of my hand, it's well protected right now. Because to get to me, you got to go through Jesus. Mm-hmm. To get to me, you got to go through the Father. To get to me, you got to go through something you can't get through. I can't get my hand out of His hand. I'm telling you, it's well protected. It can't be snatched. It can't be plucked.
Easy, son.
Yes, Father. Thank you, Kevin. I knew I had to get somebody with big hands. Do you see that illustration? When Jesus says, you are protected. You are guarded. You are well kept. You are well kept. Basically, here's what He's saying. The called ones who have responded in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ are much loved and well kept. Do you see that? This is who you are. This is why fear can be taken out of the equation, and we can boldly go into that Father's throne room. You remember the story of Esther in the Old Testament, where she was her people were being set up to be attacked. And her uncle came to her and said, "You need to go to the king and you need to tell him about this plot." And she said, "You don't understand. Nobody goes to the king's rooms without an audience, without a request, without permission. You don't just walk into the king's courtroom. You can't. If you walk in there without being invited, you will die." And he said to her, "It's better that you die than the whole nation die. Woman, get yourself in there." And didn't quite say it that way. She said, "Well, I'm going to fast, I'm going to pray. You pray with me." And she went into the king's throne room. And the Bible says that He extended that scepter of favor. Well, folks, you and I have a scepter of favor automatically granted to us. Automatically. And that's why it says we can boldly enter. We can come with confidence before His throne. Why? Not because we have to beg our way into favor or plead and cry and oh God, if you'll just... You're His daughter. You're His child. Every now and then, one of my daughters will come sit in my lap, start saying nice things to me. I instantly cover my wallet. No, I'm kidding. I really am, because every now and then, one of my daughters will come and just enjoy sitting in my lap. And I'm going to tell you, not much else can be better in the whole world than that. The other night, we had one of those nights, I was telling my dad today, We were just sitting around for a couple hours, just sitting around having this conversation that just flowed. And we laughed and we picked at each other and we enjoyed each other. And one of those divine moments, I think, that I will forever cherish and remember. Isn't that the relationship that this is describing that we have? What does the enemy want us to do? He wants us to think, well, you did it this time. You've blown it. You used up your 7 times 70 times. Ain't no more. You've even stood in front of the church and told people how you thought God had not loved you anymore, and then you knew He did, but then you messed up again. Are you trying to earn His favor? And you know you can't. No, you can't. It's freely given. That's why it's so precious to me that Jude, in wanting to give instruction, in wanting to give warnings against false teachers and false prophets, and these are necessary, first of all, wanting to make sure our hearts were at ease. First of all, wanting to make sure we knew our had confidence of our place in His family. And so He says, called ones, those of you who have responded to the gospel message, you are much loved. You are well kept. You don't have to worry. All these warnings I'm about to give you, keep your eyes open. Don't get messed up. But you're well kept. You're well preserved. You're well preserved. We who are in Christ are indeed richly blessed. You may say, well, Nathan, is there no responsibility on my part? Do I simply call on His name and then that's it? I got to do nothing else? Well, there is something that we supply. 1 Peter, I read you that verse a while ago where it says we're protected by the power of God. Well, there's a response of faith on our part to that, absolutely. But I want you to see one more verse in Jude, back in chapter 1. We used to sing this a little bit. Peek at me. Peek with me. At verse 21. Look at verse 20. But you, much loved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. I like that. Yeah, there's some things that we supply with our faith and with our diligence and our moral excellence. Those are things that we supply. But here, it even talks about if there's any keeping that we're going to do, same word, same writer, if there's any keeping we're going to do, it's keeping ourselves in His love, keeping ourselves reminded of His love, keeping ourselves grounded in His love, keeping ourselves affixed to His love, keeping ourselves convinced of His love until we are perfected in love. But you, much loved ones, keep yourself in His love. And so He begins His book by saying, hey, called guys, hey, called out ones, hey, folks who respond to the gospel, I want to tell you how much you're loved. I want to tell you how well you're kept. We're definitely blessed. We've been called by the gospel of Jesus Christ when we responded to His message of love and reconciliation. That means that we are indeed much, much, much loved. And we are indeed well, well kept. In fact, if you go back to verse 1, it says, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept, look at that next word, for Jesus Christ. I guess we're kind of like that kept woman after all. Kept for. We're part of that bride, that chaste woman who is being kept for her groom, set aside, guarded, so that no injury can come to her. That's who you and I are. Christian believer, hang on to that truth and hang on to that confidence. That's what it means to be called the bride of Christ, betrothed to a Savior who loves us unconditionally. Thank you for that message, Lord, of your truth, of your love, and of your preservation. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. Thank you for loving us that much that you would give your life for us. Someone might give their life for a good person, but you gave your life for your enemies. This is love. Because of that, we can love you back. Keep us, Lord. You said you would. I don't have to ask you. I thank you for keeping us, protecting us, guarding us. And I thank you for loving us, calling us. And so, though we live in these times of false prophets, and we live in these times of dangerous men and those who would abuse and take advantage of emotions and try to turn our hearts, we don't have to be afraid, because we are loved and we are kept. We are preserved because we responded to your call. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Amen.